Didn't feel like that last night as I was trying to finish up my preparations, and I just wanted to go to sleep. Exhausted from the week, but God has given grace, given me functionality this morning, and so I trust Him to be with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this opportunity that we have to gather together around Your Word. And Lord, I pray that it wouldn't be me speaking, it'd be Your Holy Spirit speaking to us, that we would hear Him. And Lord, I just pray that You grant me strength and power for this time, and give the hearers grace, and Lord, that we would receive what You have to say. I ask this now in Christ's name. Amen. Is the PA on and everything good? Okay, I just want to make sure. All right. Well, as you know, I'm sure you all heard sometime this week, we celebrated, it's a hard thing to celebrate, but it was a victory, the 75th anniversary of D-Day. And as I thought about it, the sacrifice of some 10,000 Allied soldiers in that battle, the ultimate sacrifice, where they laid down their lives. And I just thought, what would it be like as you're going along in those Higgins boats, making your way towards shore with artillery from the gunships firing onto the shore in front of you, and no doubt the German soldiers returning fire, just to have the door open on that Higgins boat, and you jump out into the water under the hail fire of MG-42s coming at you. And I thought of the men who served with valor, men whose names we don't know. We only know a few because they're celebrities or they're politicians. Bob Dole was a heroic soldier that day, former senator of Kansas, who scaled up the cliffs to impart ordnance upon the enemy. And some that you may have heard of, Sir Alec Guinness, served with the Royal Army. You younger guys would know him better as Obi-Wan Kenobi, the original one. The other one who was with, you would know him from Star Trek, was Scotty from the original Star Trek. He was in World War II, shot 6 times by his fellow comrades, not by the enemy, though, and lost a finger in the battle. And there's others, Yogi Berra, he as well fought in the battle. He was gave supporting fire to the I forget the name of the boat, but he was a gunner in a boat that gave aid suppressing fire for cover for the troops as they made it onto shore. So, and I thought, what in the world would cause you to get out of that boat and to go towards the enemy that obviously doesn't want you there? What would cause you to do that? Well, one, you're going to die. Many men did, staying in the boat. You know, as soon as the door opened, the MG-42s just ripped through those men's bodies like you wouldn't believe. And they never made it onto shore. Many of those men died in the first steps onto the water. Many of those men made just a few steps onto the beach and they died. And yet it's perseverance. It was perseverance to overcome the enemy that led them forward and to win the day, not only the day, but also the battle, and to gain a foothold onto the mainland of Europe to suppress and finally conquer the Nazis. I hope you all know that we're at war. You are. You're at war. We don't get to take leave. We don't get to go ashore. There's no time off in this battle. We're always at war. The enemy is always, as Christ said to Peter, looking to sift us. He is looking to ruin our testimony, to ruin our walk, to heed or hinder in any way he can our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to look at 3 examples in Scripture of men who persevered for the Lord. But first I want to start in James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. It says, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you should be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So with that, let us turn to Job chapter 1 and 2. I want to read those chapters, make very little comment during the reading of it, but I struggle with whether I should read the whole thing or just read parts of it, but I think it does us well to revisit just all that Job went through in such a short amount of time. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send to invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you go? Where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro and on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? And there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabians raided and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned upon the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 bands and raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshipped, and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall I return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. I just want to ask, what would your response be? Everything you have, everything you worked for, taken away at a moment's notice, everything. And then to make it worse, all your children have been killed all at once. Everything gone. What's your response? What's your response in your heart? Answer for yourself. Would it be what Job said? "Blessed be the name of the Lord"? Or would you murmur and complain and say, "Lord, this isn't right"? And would you curse God? Chapter 2, again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone, and his flesh will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took himself a potsherd with which he scraped while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we indeed, and we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now when Job's three friends heard all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place: Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, however you pronounce it. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar, they did not recognize him. They lifted their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward the heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days, 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. I can't even imagine, brothers and sisters. I can't even imagine. He's not even recognizable to his friends. His countenance, like Christ, is so marred, he's unrecognizable. A man broken, everything taken from him, and yet he still praises the Lord. Again, I'll ask, what would your response be? Would you respond as Job did, favorably to the Lord? What would you do as his wife suggested? I want to look at Paul. Let's go to Acts 9. I know I've said it before. You look at the Apostle Paul's life and how he was so sold out to the Lord, it's almost embarrassing to read it. Not because it's hard to read, I can read English. It's because of how he lived that makes it difficult to read it. And how he was sold out to the Lord, and despite everything, he still served the Lord in such a way. Let's look at verse 15. It says, "But the Lord said to him," this is when he's talking to Ananias. He tells Ananias to go and find Saul. And he says, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. My name before Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. For I will show him many things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" Right from the get-go, the Lord had him set aside to suffer many things for Christ's sake. You know, that said, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, please. What are those things he suffered? I mean, we know the accounts. We can recite them. Let's look at them. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things that comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things of which concern my infirmity." You know, as I look at Paul, and I have to look at my own life, did he serve the Lord because he had to? Did he serve the Lord because he had to? Well, yes, in a real sense, yes, he did. But he served the Lord because he gets to, because he got to. In Colossians chapter 1, it tells us that he has qualified us to be partakers in the light. Paul was not qualified before. He gives his own testimony several times, saying, "Above all, I was a blasphemer, a murderer." And now he has this opportunity where his sins are washed away and he gets to serve the Lord with the same zeal that he served against the Lord before. And so, as I look at this, I say, do we look at our service to the Lord as we have to serve him? Or do we look at it as we get to serve him? You know, nobody told me when I fell in love with Karen that I have to love her. When her dad married us, he didn't tell me and look at me and say, "You have to love her." No, I married her because I get to love her, because I want to be with her. And the same way with the Lord, when we are his, it isn't a sense of duty that we serve him. It's a sense of privilege that we get to. Grace doesn't give us license to sin. Grace gives us the liberty to serve him. Let's look at verse 7 of chapter 12 in 2 Corinthians. "And I, lest I should be exalted above measure by an abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me." Not he. "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" See, we're way too strong here in the United States. We are. We are all way too strong. We're not humble. I say that specifically about myself. And I struggle as I see this again. See, when are we going to lose ourselves? When are we going to count our lives as nothing? Let's look at Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Cannot be. Don't let family get in the way. We don't let our own goals get in the way. We don't let anything get in the way of serving Christ if we are going to be his disciple. Now, you can be saved and you can be saved and do all these things, but you're not going to be a disciple. It says you cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, I just want to be clear, just in case anybody doesn't understand. When he says does not hate his mother, father, brother, sister, and all that, it doesn't mean like all of a sudden you got to gin up this hatred for someone you've loved your whole life. Now, maybe some of you do have issues with your family, but that's another point. But our love and our devotion to Christ should be so much so that in comparison to our love for our family members, it should almost be the same rate as hatred. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation, is not able to finish? All who see it begin to mock him. You imagine those GIs who jumped out of those boats? If when the MG-42s and the German 88s started firing down on them, just said, you know, forget it, let's hightail it back to the boats and get out of here. The Germans would have sat on the shore and just laughed. Said, this is the best the Allies can throw at us? No doubt those men the night before sat down thinking about their loved ones at home. No doubt they thought, this may be the last time I breathe air. Think of how many mothers, how many wives, how many fathers got letters saying, Mr. and Mrs. such and such, we regret to inform you that your son died in the Battle of D-Day in Operation Overlord. Imagine how many wives were left widows, how many fatherless children there were. They counted the cost. And for what? For fellow men, so that Europe could be free. They gave their own lives. Begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down and first consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation to ask conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out, and he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 3. What is your life? What do you have? What do you have in your life that is so great that cannot be given up for Christ? Again, I've quoted, and I wasn't planning on this, but Jim Elliot, I think, said it best of all. He who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose is no fool. Or he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to give up what he cannot, or to gain what he cannot lose. Verse 7 says, but what things were gained to me, These I have counted loss for Christ. Indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, of whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ the righteous, that which is found, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. Press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Again, those men couldn't turn back to their boats. They couldn't get back in, go to the ships. Their commanders wouldn't have allowed it. I mean, our commanders weren't like the Red Army who were going to shoot their soldiers if they didn't keep going. But there's no turning back, and we don't get to turn back. What does Christ say in Luke chapter 9 when he talks about the cost of discipleship? Anyone who turns back, you know, once having put his hand to the plow, is not worthy to be called my disciple. But that's, and as I look at this, I don't think this is, these brothers here, Job and Paul really suffered how we might suffer. I think one way we don't persevere is in another way, and that's what I want to look at, is let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 to me is maybe above all one of the most unbelievable chapters in God's Word. And one of the most unbelievable of all is the account of Moses. In verse 23 of chapter 11, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he came of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked at the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned." And there's so much to unpack in this little portion. Which would you rather choose? Would you rather choose the riches of this world or the reproach of Christ? Which would you rather have? Would you rather take up your cross and follow him or take up some rich person's billfold and live as you want? And here, Moses, he had the option. He had the option. I mean, he's the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I mean, he could have gotten the latest chariot with 2 horsepower. I know, that's a little joke, sorry. He could have had anything he wanted. Nothing would have been withheld from him. And certainly the Egyptians would not have frowned on it if he had lived as extravagantly as he wanted to. And yet he forsook all that. because it says he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Can I ask a question? Actually, hold that thought for one second. I want to turn to 1 John before I ask that question. 1 John chapter 2. It's a problem when you get back here at the end of the Bible, you flip too far and you've really gone too far. 1 John chapter 2, what does it say? Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is what? Temporary. It says passing away, but what did our brother Mike teach us? This world is... come on now. Okay, did you guys miss your coffee or something? It's temporary. Thank you. Okay, I feel better now. Like, not everybody's sleeping on me here. Okay, good. Thank you. This world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Moses had it. He had it all. He had it all. But it says, seeing him who is invisible. Now, I know none of us have actually laid eyes on the Lord. Like, I can see all of you here very clearly, very well, despite the fact that, yes, my eyesight as my age gets older, you know, I'm 49 now, and I'm sure it'll just get worse and worse. You might get blurry to me. But I can see you all clearly, and we haven't seen him like that. But I'm asking you, have you seen the Lord? I'll say, Pete, you just said it. We can't see the Lord. Oh, yeah? What does Matthew 5:8 say? It said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let me ask you, what are you looking at? What are you looking at? Are you looking at pure things? It's in Titus chapter 1, verse 15, it says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and their conscience are defiled. Probably somebody here can quote it, but I want us all, regardless if we can quote it or not, to turn to Philippians 4:8. Yes, Philippians 4:8. We all know what it is, right? Finally, brethren, let's all say these attributes together, if we could. Whatever things are, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And the things you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. I got to ask you some more questions. What are you listening to? What are you watching? What are you filling your minds with? Are you filling your minds with the things of Christ? Or are you just, whatever's on TV. Not going to really discern what you're watching. Not really going to discern what you're reading. Not really going to discern, well, I really don't know the lyrics. I just like the beat, and it's great. Okay, you know, one thing that made me get rid of a lot of the rock and roll I listened to, I mean, I got rid of all my CDs, minus one. I kept my Otis Redding one because it's all love songs. So if you want to be mad at me about that, then fine. Is because it's all sex, drugs, and rock and roll. I mean, there's a reason why that's the slogan. And other music's no better. It's not just rock and roll that has it. So I got to ask, what are you filling your minds and your time with? One more question. In the 18th chapter of 1 Kings, you all know the account, I'm sure. if not. It happened that, you know, Elijah said to bring all of Israel to Mount Carmel. We're going to settle this finally once and for all. Who's the Lord? And so Ahab gathers all of Israel there. And he asks them, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then serve him. If Baal, then serve him. So I got to ask you, who are you going to serve? You got to serve somebody. You might be an ambassador to England or France. You might like to gamble and you might like to dance. You might be the heavyweight champion of the world. You might be a socialite with a long string of pearls. You might be a preacher with your spiritual pride. You might be a city councilman taking bribes on the side. You might be working in a barber shop. You might know how to cut hair. You might be somebody's mistress, maybe somebody's heir, but you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. So this morning I ask you, who are you going to serve? You have to persevere. I said I wanted to look at three people, but I want to look at a fourth. Think of Jesus Christ, who endured on the cross all the sin and all the shame for you and me. Do you have the strength to continue on? Do you have the strength to persevere? Or has this world got you stone cold captured? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for your Son. We thank you that he has indeed qualified us. Lord, are we going to take your word seriously? Or are we going to let the devil whisper in our ear, did God really mean that? Father, I'm tired of walking out of this place unchanged. I'm tired of hearing brothers speak and spend time with you and pour out their hearts and pour out your word and leave unchanged. Lord, I don't want to leave here and not care about the lost. I don't want to leave here and not care about fulfilling your word. I don't want to leave here knowing that I love you because you first loved me and it having little effect. Father, break us. Break us. Break us until we finally serve you. Pray this now in your Son's precious name. Amen. Could we sing number 495 in the Red Book? O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's a light for a look at the Savior and a life more abundant and free.